Turn with me in John's first letter, if you would, please, to the fifth chapter. 1 John chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 5 and then talk to you a little about these verses. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In that passage, we have all three of the themes that we have seen recurring through this first letter of John. Three tests, if you like, of fellowship with God. There are people all around the world today, just as there were people in John's day, who claim to know God, who claim to have fellowship with God. And it may well be that you sitting here this morning would make that claim. You say, well, I know God. I have fellowship with God. How do you know? On what basis are you making that claim? How can you tell whether someone really knows God? Whether someone truly has fellowship with God? It isn't by the frequency with which they attend church. A person who is at church every Sunday, maybe twice every Sunday, and maybe even during the week too, may or may not have fellowship with God. They may or may not know God. It isn't by the degree of knowledge that you have of theology. You may have memorized a catechism, all 120 something questions with their corresponding answers. You may be able to recite those paraphrases, or you may have a degree of understanding so that you can actually, to some degree, interpret those questions and answers. But that is no proof that you know God or that you have fellowship with God. You may know a great deal about God. You may have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. You may be able to name the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. You may be able to tell me exactly what the 10 commandments are. You may be able to also inform me of what is the greatest commandment and the one second to it. You may know every one of the plagues that was inflicted upon the people in Egypt, and you may also know every kind of catastrophe that is described in the book of Revelation. You know, may be able to tell me precisely in what order God created the world, what came first, and what followed. You may be able to inform me of how it is that we have so many languages around the world today and so much confusion. You may be able to go into the intricacies of how the kings that are written in the Old Testament related to the periods of time in world history, and which king interacted with which pharaoh and so forth. You may know all of these things, and yet not know God, and not have fellowship with God. These things are not true, reliable tests of whether someone knows God and has fellowship with God. Well, I could go on with 101 other supposed ways in which we can tell whether someone is a true Christian or simply a nominal Christian. But John has given us in this letter three particular tests, three ways of knowing whether we ourselves, whether other people really know God, whether they truly have fellowship with God. And the three tests, as we've observed, relate to what one believes. You have to believe the right things. It's a little bit more than what one believes, though, just in terms of up here in one's head. It has to do with accepting those things, embracing those things, living one's life on account of those things. To use the words of Jesus, we need to build our lives on him, like a wise man who builds on a rock, rather than the foolish man who builds on the sand. What we believe matters. It is foundational. But we've also observed that there's another test. Not only is it what we believe that matters, but it's also how we behave. It's all very well knowing theology. We need to live it out in our lives as well. We need to live morally upright lives. We need to live lives that are well pleasing in the sight of God. It matters how we behave. So we can look at people, or we can look at ourselves, and we can say, well, what do I believe? And does it fit with what the apostles taught? And we can look at our lives and we can say, how am I behaving? How am I living? Is my life consistent with the good life that the Bible describes? Or am I careless in the way that I live? Am I presumptuous about God's acceptance of me regardless of how I live? The people of John's day, the false teachers who had gone out from the church, were essentially teaching things that were not true. They denied the incarnation of the Son of God. They denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. They denied aspects of who he had claimed to be. And they denied aspects of what he had claimed to do. They said, in effect, it doesn't matter what you believe. You don't have to listen to the apostles. And it doesn't matter how you behave. It doesn't matter whether you live a good life. It doesn't matter whether you're sexually pure. It doesn't matter whether you steal from your employer. It doesn't matter whether you break the road code. These things don't matter. God will accept you anyway. Well, by John's tests, people who believe those things and live that way do not know God, do not have fellowship with God. But there's a third test that John has relentlessly pursued in this letter. It is the most humbling and searching of the tests. We can tick off our correct theology and acknowledge that we have embraced it all. We can acknowledge that we believe in who Jesus is and what he has done and are so thankful for who he is and what he has done. And we can acknowledge that we live lives that are honourable, that are upright, that are blameless before this world. We pass John's tests. But do we pass his third test? We are called to love one another in the body of Christ in the same way as Jesus Christ has loved us. What a searching question that is. Designed to humble us to the dust. Intended to strip away from us any temptation to pride, self-achievement. When we stand under this searchlight, we inevitably cringe, for we know we do not love as we ought to love. But thanks be to God that every time that John presents us with this most searching of tests, he always presents it alongside the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We do not love as we ought, but Christ does. We do not live towards one another as we ought, but Christ has. And we can never live perfectly in this sinful world with our sin-tainted hearts. But Christ can cleanse us and remove the defilement so that we are undefiled, perfect and pure in the sight of God. Now all of these three tests come together here in this fifth chapter on these opening words. And John demonstrates in this section that you cannot separate these tests from one another. They're all not only interconnected, but they are also all interdependent. And what he also does, we've seen it to some degree before, but he makes it so plain to us in these verses that the underlying need for anyone who wants to pass these three tests is for something to happen to them that they cannot do themselves. They need to be born of God. They need to be born from above. They need to be born again. He introduces this thought in the first words of this chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, the ESV has translated it well, I think. Some other translations don't do quite such a good job of making it clear what comes first, the chicken or the egg. Well, no chickens or eggs here. But is it faith or is it birth? You read some translations and you would be forgiven for thinking that it seemed to be teaching that if you have faith, you will be born from above. But very clearly, John states that the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The one who believes, present tense, the one who today is a believer in Jesus the Christ, has, aorist tense, past perfect, a completed action, has been born of God. We cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ unless we have been born of God, John is saying. And everyone who has been born of God does believe that Jesus is the Christ. This new birth is foundational to all of these tests. We will not believe the right things unless we have been born again. We will not behave in the right way unless we have been born again. And we will not love as we ought unless we have been born again. But John is also saying in this passage, if we have been born again, we will believe the right things, we will behave in the right way, we will love as we ought. Not perfectly, we will acknowledge that. John over and over again acknowledges that. None of us is sinless. We are all daily in need of confession to our God and the cleansing of the blood of our Saviour. But nevertheless, there is such an intimate alliance between the one who knows God, who has been born of God, that all of these things will flow out just as truly as they come from God Himself. He is truth. He is holy. He is love. Those who are born of God will believe the truth, will behave in a holy way, will love one another. John goes on and he says, having sort of set the foundation, as it were, to acknowledge that the starting point is a work of God. We must be born again. He goes on and he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And this is one of those tests. Do we love one another? John says, if we have been born again, if we know God, if we have fellowship with God, these are all, in a sense, interchangeable terms. If this is true of us, we will love the Father and everyone who has been born of the Father. It's not stated that we will love the Father. It's implied. We will love the Father if we have been born again. There's no question mark at all about that. The one who receives new birth will love the originator of that birth. We love the begetter of life. We love the Father. But if we love the Father, we will love those who have been born of him. Now, this is picking up an idea that has been hinted at, but not been unfolded earlier in this letter. You may recall that as we've examined this idea of loving one another and the basis for loving one another, we've observed that a reason that has been given is because of God's love for that other person. That God so loved that person that he sent his own son to die for that person. That person has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So if God loves that person so much, how dare we do anything but love that person? We love one another because the others are recipients of the love of God. But here, we're being given another reason. It is because we are brothers and sisters in the same family. If we have been born of God and therefore love God, we will love others who have been born of God. We will love others who are our brothers and sisters in the family of God. This was something that was brought out so clearly at our midweek meeting when we were looking at the topic of adoption. That we are brought into the family of God. We are all sons and daughters of the living God. And we ought to love one another then. And this is what John is saying here. Everyone who loves the Father, everyone who knows God to be my Father, will love whoever has been born of God. Whoever has the Spirit of God living in them. Whoever believes the truth about Jesus and is walking in obedience to Jesus, we will love that person. Because we have been born into a relationship of love with the Father, and therefore into a relationship of love as a family together. And implicit also in this language is the fact that our love for others flows then out of our love for God. We love them because we love God. If we love God, we will love them. This, after all, is a command of God. He has told us we must love one another. And if we love God, we will obey his commands. Those are the very words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What did Jesus tell his disciples on the night that he was betrayed? Love one another as I have loved you. There is the standard of our love. There is the command for us to love. Our love for God will be demonstrated in obedience to God. And so that very nicely then flows in to the second test, that of obedience. You see how interconnected these are? If we love, we will obey. Our greatest fear will be to grieve our Father. Our greatest joy will be to please him. Because we love him. We don't want to see upon his face that frown that displays the reality of our failure. We do not want to see the grief written in his eyes. We want to see the smile. We want to see his joy in us. That's what we want from our children, isn't it? If they love us, they will obey us. They will not want to see us grieved. Obedience, then, is an evidence of our love for God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Isn't it interesting that earlier in this letter, John has said the opposite in a sense, not the opposite of obeying his commandments, but the test has been, we know God, we love God when we love one another. And now he's saying, we know we love one another when we love God. It seems a bit circular, doesn't it? But notice the fact that it is not divorced from this other aspect. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. You see, the obeying of the commandments of God is the evidence that we love God. If we claim to love God, but do not obey his commandments, then there is no love for God in us. And there's two things that are working here. Our obedience to the commandments demonstrates our love for God, but also our obedience to the commandments must inevitably result in us loving one another, because that's one of the commandments. Because we love God, we want to obey God. And because we are born of God, we can obey God. Listen to what he says. This is the command, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. When we are born of God, we receive a new nature, a nature that desires to love him rather than live in enmity with him. But also we receive a new nature that is enabled to obey God's law. It becomes natural for him to obey God's law rather than unnatural, because previously he was governed by the sinful nature, which is enmity with God. Because we love God, we want to obey him. Because we are born of God, we can obey him. And the results in those commands that he gives us, which before were burdensome, now being a delight. And before were impossible, now they are achievable. He goes on and he says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's our obedience, but it's our faith. Our overcoming the world is the reality that we do what God wants us to do, rather than what the world wants us to do. It's our obedience that overcomes the world, but it is our faith. For without faith, there could be no obedience. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It is the one who believes not just that Jesus is God incarnate. It means that, certainly, but not just that. Remember that when John uses the term to believe in Jesus or to confess Jesus, he's envisaging the whole of what his disciples have been taught concerning Jesus. It's all about the person and the work of Jesus. It's just John's shorthand so that he doesn't have to spend another 20 chapters saying what he said before in 20 chapters. Why repeat yourself? Well, we repeat ourselves because we need to be reminded over and over and over again. And so in this letter, John has over and over and over again repeated himself, not in detail, but nevertheless repeated himself. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one who overcomes the world. The one who has faith in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done, overcomes the world. It is the one who knows who Jesus is and has entrusted in himself to what Jesus has done, who is able to live a life of obedience to Jesus every day. It is the one who knows Jesus, not just knows about Jesus, but knows him personally and intimately, who loves Jesus and obeys Jesus because of this belief in Jesus, who is able to love others who know Jesus and obey Jesus because of their belief in Jesus. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world by their faith. The world here is that which is opposed to God. John uses the term world in different ways in this letter and in his other writings. The context indicates that what John has in mind here is anything that would make obedience to God difficult. Anything that would stand in the way of our demonstrating allegiance to God. Temptation of one kind or another. The old nature. These things are the world. It's not necessarily those people out there who defy God. That's not first and foremost what John is speaking about here. He may in fact be talking about what's in here that troubles us and upsets us and causes us to stumble. You see, what John actually says here is, you have overcome, carry on overcoming. You've done it once, do it again, and again, and again, and again. The victory that enabled us to overcome the world in the first instance was faith. It enabled us, at the point of our conversion, to acknowledge Jesus as Saviour and to put our trust in him. And all along the way since then, there have been times when we have had to overcome temptation, overcome wickedness rising up in our hearts as well as coming at us from outside. Whoever loves God obeys his commandments. He's able to obey his commandment and overcome the world because the nature of God is at work in him. And it brings us then ongoing victory. Ongoing victory against sin and temptation in our lives. You know, John isn't alone in saying that these three things are a test of our allegiance to God, a test of true fellowship with God. Paul says exactly the same thing, he just uses different words to describe it. And this overcoming is something that Paul repeatedly refers to, and we saw a hint of it even in that passage that we read together from Ephesians and chapter 3. He tells them, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What's Paul's example? Paul's example is one of striving, urging, straining himself forward to live a holy life, to claim the crown of righteousness. And he says there are many who do not live that way. Many antichrists, many godless people, many false teachers. They are enemies of the cross, Paul says. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They their God is what pleases them, what satisfies their appetites. And things that ought to be shameful, they parade before others, and others glory and praise them for the vileness of their lives. And Paul says, and John says, we need to distance ourselves as far as we possibly can from those things. We don't want to have any part in those things. We need to overcome those things through our faith, through our obedience, through our love for God. And so, in this section, John summarizes, in effect, much of what he has said so far about these three tests. And as he summarized them, he shows how much they depend on one another. You cannot love one another without obedience to God and faith in God. You cannot have faith in God apart from obedience and love. You cannot have obedience apart from faith and love. And all of these things stem from the reality that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Whoever loves God and obeys his commandments has been born of God. Whoever loves others, other true followers of Jesus, others who have been born of God, is himself born of God. To use the words of John Stott in summarizing John's teaching here, Christian believers are God's children born from above. God's children are loved by all who love God. Those who love God keep his commandments. They keep his commandments because they have overcome the world, and they have overcome the world because they are Christian believers born from above. This is a rope made of three cords, and you cannot separate them. Love, obedience, faith. Do you have these three? Are they evident in your life as you depend upon Christ's finished work on the cross? Can you see the marks of true knowledge of God and fellowship with God in yourself? Can you see them in the lives of others who claim to know God and have fellowship with him? If you don't, there is a solution. Confess it to God. Plead with God that he would change you. It is his work to transform you. And he will answer such a prayer prayed in faith.